The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Something is going on, I believe, that is beyond our weak ability to do, and that is that he is touching people. And there was a sincere love between the brothers there, and I think Colonel White, as he shared his story of losing his wife and two kids, and basically in front of his eyes in an auto wreck, and then his vulnerability, and then his macho man becoming totally weak, moldable by the Lord to be the guy he is now, going to some college, going to different places. But he so much loved being there with your husband, sons, and brothers. And I just, if you'd been there, you'd know there was some, the Lord was hovering over it for some reason. So I am so grateful for that. And Tyler, thank you, and Lily, and your whole family, wherever you are out here, for what you're doing in Panama, right? Right? Unbelievable. Thank you. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that, for me, has been, you know, so deeply touching on so many levels. We're going to look at four people, a Pharisee, a tax collector, and two kings, and most of us will know this story. I'm checking the new clock. There's a new clock in the back that's going to replace my phone so I can get rid of this for a while. The Lord Jesus is talking to people, and he knows them all. The omniscient God dwells in the Son, and he knows every heart and every story. He knows your story here this morning. And I think that he's going to speak to some people here. I don't know who you are, but I don't think there's an error in what he brings out on a given Sunday when people are gathered to hear his word. And there is a sweetness and a truthfulness to this that's unavoidable. It's challenging because we are these people described without any question. The universal God has a universal message to his people, and so we will begin. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves. There can be no mistake at this point about what he's talking about because he lays it out for you, and he doesn't have 3 points. He has 1 point, but it's a kind of an expanding, clay-like point that goes everywhere in our lives. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, the first person, the Pharisee, we've talked about them many times. These were the tippy top of Jewish religion, of the religion that God had brought his holy law to, which actually, in a certain sense, unbeknownst to many, was the straight edge to show people how crooked they were. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did the Pharisee here mention loving the tax collector? Did anybody read that or hear that out of my voice? The great commandment is just love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And what he does is he gives his resume. I tithe, I fast twice a week. You know, it was typical in the Jewish religion to fast on the Day of Atonement. That was it. But twice a week, this guy was fasting. He was climbing the ladder of good works to make himself right with God. He was doing all these things and was sure that everybody knew about him. And he's standing up tall and proud and declaiming to God in his own heart, I am this kind of guy. You must love me because we have covenanted that if I behave myself in certain prescribed manners, you will come alongside me and help me. And not only that, I will be known in the city gate. I will have stature. I will have esteem. I will be somebody. And there's this guy over there in the corner. He's standing. But he can't even lift his head, and he's slamming himself in the chest. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You know, a famous preacher, I had the great privilege of listening to him, and he put up one of these thermometers. It can be any kind of illustrative device. But on the thermometer at the top, the success line, the line where things are 100%, it's 100 degrees up there somehow, or the boiling point, was God's perfection. And down the list was all of humanity. And as you might suspect, in light of God's perfection, all of humanity was very low. But, there was Billy Graham. And this guy knew Billy Graham. And he had understood Billy Graham. I've had the privilege, my wife had one of her books endorsed by Billy Graham's daughter. She is a dear, dear lady. And this preacher knew that Billy Graham put himself really low on their thermometer in terms of God's holiness. The great evangelist of our time, very, very, very low. But then, of course, he brought out Mother Teresa. Now, if you read her biography, I'm filled with shame at how little I've done for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She's a Jesus person, falter, if you will, for certain theologies. It's immaterial. If there is anyone with a modicum, a touch, a taste of goodness, it's this lady. And she puts herself very low on God's totem pole in that sense. She's like a long jumper. We all are. We're trying to get to Hawaii, and we have to do this in our own strength, and Hawaii is the tip-top, the temperature thing, and we back up and make a run at it with our best effort, the power in our legs. Bob Beeman, I think at Mexico City, hit about 29 feet today. It's probably 30 feet or a little more for the long jumper, and he takes off into space and lands in the low surf right in front of him. Nowhere near Hawaii. What do we do in light of God's perfection? Be thou perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we stand before a holy God clothed in unrighteousness, in imperfection, or an assumed perfection like the Pharisee? Now, I'm not going to get too crazy about it, and pick on him this morning too hard, because I see myself in him. I'm better than so many people, you can't even believe it. Multitudes, vast numbers. I am a legend in my own mind on a given day. And you need to straighten up and fly right, Ace. You need some of this. Well, no, you don't. You don't need any of this. And the scripture and the Lord Jesus searches our heart to say, you're not all you think you are. In fact, there are dark crevices that you cannot dig your way out of. You cannot climb up the ladder of success in your own efforts. The Pharisee did not get it. All of the sacrificial system built up over millennia was about our inability to be perfect or strong or do pretty much anything in our own strength. And so presenting a resume to the perfect God of our good deeds in order to merit favor with him is absolutely wrong thinking in light of Christ's sacrifice. And Jesus looks over at this one guy. Now, he looks suspiciously like me on the days when I've done the fearless moral inventory. He looks suspiciously like me when I tell the truth about myself and say, I can't do much of anything. My name is Bill Jeske and I am a sinaholic. What will I do? Have mercy on me, the sinner. Now, I don't want to dwell on the idea of God forgive sins and just hang on to that with everything in me. He also changes lives. He doesn't want us to wallow in the mire and muck of life. He wants us to grow and be wondrous. But it will be His power and His enablement that allows us to do that. And our responsibility is to do this. You know how bad a tax collector was? When you read their resume, which he was not promoting, you'll note he says nothing about himself. That's one of the symptomatic points of this. The person that is self-centered and we exist, sorry, even the little old lady, even your grandma, when she starts reading you the riot act because she has it all together after I've been in the church 60 years and I know how somebody should act. Man, with all due respect, in light of God's perfections, you have not arrived, and in fact, you are demonstrating your deep need right now in this moment with your critique. What are we to do? What was the tax collector to do? The tax collector was a traitor to his country and to his God. What is all this about tax collectors? Here's what it is. They were hirelings of the, call it the Nazi government. Rome wasn't Nazism, but just about. He was a Jewish emissary of that group of people. And he would receive taxes from a people that had no idea what the tax rate was. There were no newspapers, there were no charts, there was no Wikipedia. They did not know what they were to bring in. And he was compensated at certain parts of Jewish history by what he could get out of these people above and beyond what they owed Rome. Think about that temptation. And so he's to tax on travel on rivers, on boats, on every item you have, massive amounts on your crops. Only 1% generally, but maybe it's 20% on the fruit that you labored your whole life to put together or the fields that you've developed. It was extortion on every level. It was incredible. But more than that, everything the Jewish people felt they had belonged to the Lord and not to Rome. And so he was a traitor of the first magnitude. Most people who are aware of some of the stuff behind World War II will remember Norway, early in the game, was attacked by the Germans. I come from partly a German extraction, by the Nazis. And there was one man who was their second Secretary of Defense, if you can believe this, you can't even believe reality. Secretary of Defense for your country, who secretly was in line with Hitler and wrote letters and tried to command both the king and the heads of the Norwegian army set up to defend his country from this onslaught. He told them to lay down their lives, to take in, to go under the German, the Nazi umbrella. He was a traitor of the first magnitude, and his end justified what he did when the Norwegians executed him after the war as they came under the grinding fist of Adolf Hitler and his henchmen. Why do I bring that up? Because that's the guy over there in the corner, and something's gone on with him. There is a Holy Spirit, and he speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our hearts, and Jesus sees him. You know, this morning, maybe there's someone here that doesn't believe God can ever forgive them for what they've done. But you can look to that tax collector. He's the worst. Jesus, the omniscient God, searches his data bank for the worst, and he finds this one in the corner, thumping his chest. Why does someone do that? Same reason people cut themselves, because they're in such internal pain. They have to create some external pain to balance it out. They've got to do something physically to get rid of this dark thing inside their soul. But here's what he did that was filled with wisdom and understanding. He says to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Lord Jesus said, "That man left justified." Now, justification, we were taught as young Christians, is defined by this idea of just as if I'd never sinned. Tax collector, that's unfair, that's not right. Just as if he'd never sinned. If you justify him, you see what that does. One famous commentator said this: "I've got this fist, and it's evil and wicked, and it's done wrong, and it is dark in its intent and its purpose, and it's done things that are so shameful, I don't know what to say about it. It's just awful." And he takes that sin, that deep need for mercy, and places it, takes it out of this hand, and places it here on a nail-printed hand. You see, all the sin of the world for all time was placed on the Son of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our stuff, for our self-righteous, ridiculous attitudes, for our condemnation of those that are just struggling to make it through life, for all of the things the society cries out about we're doing so poorly. He took that all on himself, and he has given to us cleansing, holiness, righteousness, his own. The benefits of his sacrifice as a free gift, not merited or earned. And all he's saying is, have mercy on me, a sinner, is the password to enter an eternal kingdom. There was a man whose name was Manasseh. I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter. And he pictures this for us, and he's kind of my concluding story. Manasseh was a 12-year-old boy. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. 12 years old. It's an absurd. You know, you have to have a wise man alongside a kid like that, or he will go astray. He will go sideways. There's no question about it. He can't understand. And let me just give you a fatherly advice. And this is where I am a little hard and a little tough. Your children will do what they're going to do ultimately. The perfect father had a prodigal son. Okay, perfect father. But the prodigal came home because he recognized the love of his mom and dad back home, or at least his dad in that particular parable. But while we have them, teach them, model them, and stand up to their lower impulses, and at about 18 or so, you've done your job, but not at 12. So Manasseh's there, and I say that to kind of give him a break from my own critique. He had one of the longest reigns in this particular period of biblical history, 55 years in Judah, in the capital of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. According to the abominations of the nations, which were incredibly diabolical, and whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For, here's what he did, he rebuilt the high places, places of worshiping false gods that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and made Asheroth, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And you've put these things in there. Always, 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 there was a nasty and dark, to the believer, to the Jew, there was a nasty, dark, and violent thing that went on with each of these religions. They worshiped in caves or on high hills, and to even begin to discuss it this morning would be to profane the sanctuary, the things they did in worship. Very suspiciously, idolatry looks very much like man worshiping man's own lower impulses every time. Every time. A certain missionary in a certain country, I don't want to slam the country, I want to behave right now, said their own statistics show 85% of their kids are molested in their homes. And she's working there for the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet I cannot be one who would treat them with contempt. My prayer is that they might be saved. Do you see what saved really means? Little kids having this happen to them. Oh my gosh. And this king is pushing this junk. He's mainlining it to his people. He deserves death and hell. He does deserve that. And he built altars for the host of heaven. That's the angels and the demons that he worshiped in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and mediums and necromancers, the same kind of stuff Adolf Hitler was doing and his minions. By the way, they were being led by their own muses. They were led by these kinds of things which inevitably lead you to suicide. That's how Hitler ended his game. How's it working for you, sir? And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name here forever. Why does he need that publicity? No, because he's awesome, because he's great, because he's loving, because you are his children made in his image and he wants to bless, and they bring this stuff in the house. Clearly, Israel had done no fearless moral inventory. So here's what happens. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks. Bondage follows capitulation to sin. Always, always, always. Hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, Hezekiah is now locked up, chained. There are pictures of these guys coming in with bars between their feet. They can hardly walk. They can hardly move. The mighty king has become the mighty slave and not so mighty at that. And when he was in distress, he entreated, listen carefully, here's the moment of grace. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I don't know why God had mercy on him, I don't know. But I think he had reached the place of utter humiliation. Some of us in a room this size haven't gotten there yet. I've been there, embarrassingly exposed apart from God in all my weakness, and he chose to grant me life. Manasseh praised to the Lord, and God was moved by his entreaty. Perhaps it went like this: have mercy on me, a sinner. And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew. He knew that the Lord was God. I challenge you, if you don't know there is a God, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. He has put out before you that promise. I see his hand daily. I could tell you stories that pretty much never end. A young lady here in the room, I call her young, she's young. Poochie, formerly Bradley, forgive me, Poochie, I don't know your name. Her daughter basically was dying of cancer 10 years ago. She's alive and well and cancer-free. The Lord did that. It's mysterious and supernatural. One of the most darling girls you've ever seen in your life. She's a servant of the Lord, and they work with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes because she turned her heart towards him, not out of a sinful base, but out of the place of need. Have you turned your heart to Jesus yet? And those of you that perhaps have your little fist up and are shaking it, he wants to meet you with love and tenderness if you'll only come to him with a modicum, a grain of, a mustard seed of faith. And he took away, this is Manasseh, the foreign gods, the things that had choked him and violated him and his people. And the idol from the house of the Lord and all the idols, altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He began to get rid of the junk. He faced himself. He looked hard, and God, the Holy Spirit, had come upon him to change his world. And he changed his world in that moment, and he changed his nation. He also restored, underlined that, restored, made new, remodeled the altar of the Lord. What is the place the Lord lives in right now? It is your heart. You are his handiwork. You are his place of worship. You are the container of the Holy One of Israel in a certain sense. And he restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings. And he built altars, etc. Nothing but good came out of it. He gave thanksgiving. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, we might say, interject there, the Holy Spirit and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. We read from them now, today. One man, as vile as you can get, he sacrificed his sons. In chains, he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you, that man left that chamber justified and empowered to make a difference in his world. Just as if he'd never sinned. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. But it does seem incredible. And it does picture what self-sacrificing love God has for us in Jesus Christ. Have you gotten to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you're trusting in your own works to make it to heaven, you're still covered in all kinds of darkness and chains. But if you put your trust in Christ as your sin bearer, he'll carry the whole burden of your soul away from you and create in you a clean heart, and he'll renew a right spirit in you. And over time, with patience, your families and friends will note your change and see the very glory of God in the tiny capsule that is you and your circle, your oikos, your circle of relations. And out of that, a town can change, and a county, and a state, and a country, and even Panama. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Savior of Pharisees who will turn, the Savior of tax collectors who will turn, the Savior of wicked kings who will turn, and I hope your Savior and your Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, there's someone here this morning that just feels like they don't deserve mercy, and they feel like they need to give themselves a beating, to torment themselves endlessly. Lord, have mercy on them now, we pray, a sinner. We pray with them. We know where they've been. We've been there. Lord, to that one that's filled with anxiety, just they can't do it. He can't do this life, and yet you said you are the Lord, the God of all flesh, and there is nothing too difficult for you. Help them in their weakness and infirmity to rest themselves entirely on you as a prayer-answering God. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do is by faith. Reach out to him. Look unto Jesus. Look to the cross. See what he did for you and say, I want that. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to be like you. Turn my heart toward home. Lord, I'm coming. Justify me. I roll the burden of my sins onto your nail-pierced hand. And I give you thanks and praise. If you pray that or any semblance of it, God hears your prayer. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, I pray, and glorify your name. I ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ.